so. So this morning we're starting a new sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, and it's called Ancient Words in Living Faith. And one of the reasons is, you know, like we're thinking and praying about, well, what should we do after we're done Matthew? And one of the things that I was thinking is that, okay, you know, as we've been going through Matthew and learning about Jesus, and then reflecting on, well, who is this Jesus, right? This Jesus who was born of a virgin, this Jesus who came preaching the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of heaven has come near, this Jesus who declared that the poor and the humble are blessed, and who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Who is this Jesus who healed every sickness and expelled demons? Who is this Jesus who calmed the storm and walked on waters? Who is this Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man? And who is this Jesus to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given? And who is this Jesus that we have been worshiping this morning in song, in scripture? And I thought that, you know, and for myself, that the answer to this question of who is Jesus, well, this Jesus, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, is the Christ, the Messiah, God's only Son, our Lord. And I thought that it would be good as a church to explore a little bit more this ancient creed. It's actually a creed that is, if you are a member here at Greenfield, you would be familiar with it. Because since before I was here, that's been part of the membership requirements of Greenfield. So you would have had to work through, read through, and respond to the Apostles' Creed in your membership process. And so this is something which also is recited in worship throughout the world in many different churches and traditions. This morning it would have been recited in many traditions, and for the last, you know, 1,000 years, it would have been recited. And so this morning, as we embark on this study of the Apostles' Creed, I want to answer a few questions that might be percolating in our minds. First is, well, what is a creed? You know, am I talking about the rock band from Tallahassee, Florida? No, not that creed. Am I talking about Apollo Creed? Yeah, boxing. Yeah. No, I'm not talking about that. So what is a creed, right? In Baptist circles, we don't talk about creeds as much as we do statements of faith or statements of belief. So what is a creed? And then the question of, well, why creeds? Like, why even did they develop in the history of the church? And then we'll look at the Apostles' Creed, and we'll start just this morning looking at the first word of the creed. And so that's kind of what we're going to do. When I was looking and trying to make slides and thinking of the slides for this sermon series, I came across this image it's a tapestry of the Apostles' Creed. And it's from Europe, somewhere around the 1500s. And I just thought that it was kind of cool. And because we're looking at this ancient creed, why not have a piece of old artwork that we can kind of use? And each of the panels of this artwork is a different article from the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, and some of it you kind of look at and say, gee, I don't think I would have drawn that if I was thinking of, you know, I believe in the church. But it's also this piece from history at that point. So that'll be kind of part of the artwork. I just wanted to say something. It's in the collection at the Metropolitan Museum. in New York, so you can go look at it in person next time you're in New York, okay? Now, what is a creed? That's perhaps the first question, and why are we even talking about it in a Baptist church, okay? So a creed, I would say, is a concise and memorable summary of essential Christian beliefs. Okay, and you know, there's different ways we can unpack that, but it's concise. Creeds are not really long documents. You can have a statement of beliefs or a statement of faith, and they will be pages long, right? The North American Baptist, statement of beliefs, which we're a North American Baptist church, so that's another thing that you have to sort of look at and affirm as far as membership. That one is a number of pages long. And it talks about a whole lot of different things that we believe. And on a Sunday morning in the teaching and preaching and even in the conversations in the foyer, you can find out a whole bunch of different things that we have opinions about, that we have beliefs about as Christ followers. What creeds do is help focus us. And so that's why it's talking about essential Christian beliefs. Rather than all of the different things that we may believe. So in this sense, creeds are centering statements. They help focus us in on what is most important about our faith. You know, at Greenfield, we talk a lot about, well, the essentials, and then recognizing there's a difference between the essentials and then things, beliefs that are important and part of our distinctives, and then other things that we would say would be disputable matters. That, you know what, I will, you know, worship with you and share the Lord's Supper with you and have a meal around a table with you, even if you're a prelapsarian Calvinist. You can look that up if you want. But the thing is, because that's sort of something that I would say would be a disputable matter. So we're talking about things that are central. And so the creeds focus on what is essential, what the historic church throughout history has said is essential. So not just the latest skinny jeans church down the street, okay? But really what historically has been seen as important. So they're centering statements. They're also boundary statements in that, you know, like, I don't know if you've ever been, you know, bowling. You know, when the kids are young, you can get them to put the little guides up, you know, to make sure it doesn't go down the gutter. And it's great. You can get a whole lot of strikes. You can bounce it off there. But, you know, well, that makes sure that you don't go down the gutter and go off track. In the same way, creeds can help define some boundaries for what it means to be orthodox, right? Orthodox in the sense of right belief and what the historic Christian church has understood as being what is orthodox. And so a lot of that, the boundaries, are around things like how do we understand Jesus as fully God and fully human? How do we understand the Trinity? How do we understand the role of the Holy Spirit? You know, a number of things where throughout church history there's been debates and they've kind of defined some general boundaries for how we think of it, how we think of some of these doctrines. So that's kind of what a creed is. So I guess why did creeds develop? Why do we have creeds in the first place? Because we have the Bible. Right? Is not the Bible enough? Right? We have the scriptures, the inspired scriptures, and that's something which should be, you know, at the core of our life and faith, right? Especially as a Baptist church or as a Protestant church. Well, there's 66 different books in the Bible. There's a number that are written in Hebrew, a couple in Aramaic, and a bunch that are in Greek. These books are written over a span of, let's say, 1,500 years, maybe less, maybe more, you know, that's all debated, but there's a lot of stuff in the scriptures. And so the sense that the scriptures, like, yes, this is the inspired word of God that our faith is built upon and that we understand the gospel from it, but creeds will help us summarize, you know, the variety of things that we find in the scriptures. So a creed doesn't replace the Bible, but rather it summarizes and clarifies the main tenets in response to questions that have come up historically, usually around Jesus, in particular historical contexts. So they help guide our reading of the scriptures while at the same time being distillations of the scriptures. And so creeds are reading traditions that show us how the church before us, right? Because we're kind of part of a movement here, a faith that is a few thousand years old. It didn't just start in 1968 when Greenfield Community, or Greenfield Baptist Church back then, decided to form and to show up in this neighborhood. So we're part of this ancient faith, and it's important that we look at how the church has understood what these essentials of our faith are. And creeds are a window into that. So, in particular, I would say creeds kind of arose to help us with three things historically. Okay, the first one is Jesus. It was the experience of Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, who the early Christians believed had died and rose again to new life, and is Lord. That experience of Jesus Christ changed everything for the first Christians. You see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you read in Philippians chapter 3. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He just was one of the best and brightest and most passionate and zealous of the first century Jewish religion. And when he encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, that transformed and undid him. It changed his theology. It changed his life focus. It changed really everything about who he thought he was and what he should be doing. And so as the early church grappled with Jesus and yet still believed that, you know, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and that the Lord is one, but then Jesus is Lord. How do you understand that? How do you kind of make both of those statements and make them make sense? So it's to understand the experience of Jesus over against their shared story of Israel, because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, right? That all of this happened according to the scriptures, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament hope. But he also blew apart some of the categories of the Old Testament. So it was to clarify the complex understanding of God in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. How do we say that there's one God, and yet we also say there's one God in three persons? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's not forget the Holy Spirit, because the creeds also sort of try to help us understand how the person of the Holy Spirit is also part of the triune God that we worship. And then the other thing that creeds did is that throughout history, there arose different beliefs from within the church. So this isn't what Joe Blow or Jane Doe, says, you know, about Jesus or about, you know, the faith and about, you know, God and anything like this. But this is like within the church, there arose differences as pastors and teachers and professors tried to understand this newfound faith. And there was times where they said, okay, well, this is what I think. And then the rest of the church kind of said, well, I don't know about that. And then they had, so some of these creeds are later, they're kind of results of debates and discussions among the church leaders that tried to define some of these boundaries. So maybe this, I can, you know, this can make a little bit more sense if we kind of look at the origin of some of the creeds, and that they're found actually, so the origin of the idea of creeds is found in the scriptures. And the earliest creed is the Shema in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's one that you hear a lot here, and if you were going in a synagogue, you would hear it all the time, and it would be something that would be prayed regularly if you were of Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The reason it's called the Shema is that's the first word, Shema. Hear, listen. That this is really the one defining creed of the Old Testament, of Judaism. And it's really one of the one that still persists to this day. And notice that it's again a centering statement. Who are you to love? Who are you to worship? Like in the ancient Near Eastern context, there was all these other gods. They would have had a big list of potential gods that you could worship. But it centers their faith on Yahweh, the God revealed to the people of God in the Old Testament, the God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, the God who enters into covenant with his people at Sinai. That this is the focus and the center of the Shema. But it's also a defining statement or a boundary statement, because it highlights that, you know what? Israel is to be unique among all the nations of the earth, that they were God's covenant people, that they were chosen. And it sort of kind of draws them out and highlights their uniqueness, not because of anything they've done, right? Because of God's grace and election, and because that it highlights that you are to worship Yahweh and not Asherah, not any of these other gods that are around. So that's one of the earliest creeds. And this is something that Jesus, all the first century Jews, all the first century Christians, they would have believed this. They would have confessed this. They would have prayed this regularly. So how do you then go from that to one of the earliest Christian confessions, Jesus is Lord? Right? This is sort of the simplest creedal statement in the New Testament, that Jesus is Lord. We see, you know, in 1 Corinthians, no one can say, Paul says, Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Or in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And again, this confession of Jesus is Lord is at the center of the New Testament, of what we understand about Jesus, that he wasn't just a good teacher, he just wasn't just a great rabbi, he wasn't just a miracle worker, but he was Lord. And the creeds will help us answer, well, how can he be Lord, but I thought that Yahweh was Lord? You know, how can there be a God who we understand as God the Father, and now God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? So this early creed kind of blows apart the categories. Their experience of Jesus, you know, transformed the way they read Scripture, the way they understood their lives. And so confessing Jesus as Lord, again, is a centering statement and a boundary statement. It's a centering statement because it focuses on Christianity. Guess what? Christianity is about Christ. It centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We are little Christ. We are followers of Jesus. That is the center of our faith. When we read the Old Testament, we read it through the lens of the revelation that has been given in Jesus, that we read it through the lens of the New Testament. And it also takes the Old Testament and knowledge of that to help us understand the fullness of the New Testament as well. But we're Christians. And it's also a boundary statement. Because if you are confessing it in the first century, if you are a Jew in the first century who sort of recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and you're saying that Jesus is Lord, well, that means that Caesar isn't Lord. Right? That you are distinguishing yourself from the others around you and saying that I am a worshiper of Jesus. Now, one other early creed, I would argue, that I want to just draw our attention to is found in 1 Corinthians. And I think this one's important because it sort of unpacks the gospel in a way very similar to the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and some of the other creeds of the church. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. And then he kind of gets into the content. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that the Messiah, where Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. And it goes on and it talks about how he was appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, and so on. Now, with this statement from 1 Corinthians, we see that, you know, it starts to look like one of the historic creeds. It summarizes the gospel that was preached to them. So this is a summary of Paul's gospel. But notice that with Paul, he wasn't saying that this gospel was something that was innovative from him, but it was passed on to him. It's something that he was taught, that he learned. And in his estimation, it's of first importance. So again, it's talking about the essentials, or part of the essentials. And then the contents here, the Messiah died for our sins, was buried, raised on the third day, and that he appeared to a variety of people. And you see that in the early creeds as well. And all of this, and it's very important that all this happened according to the Scriptures. So their understanding of the significance of Jesus, his death and resurrection, his work on the cross, all of that is something which is understood as found in the Scriptures. You're talking the Old Testament. So it wasn't some innovative faith, but it grew out of the hope from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. So why creeds? Back to this question. I would say that the experience of the crucified and risen Jesus, so that experience that changed their lives and made them start following this Jesus, that it demanded a new telling of the biblical story, and the proper understanding of that story needed to be defined and described. So there was a historic need to unpack the significance of Jesus. And that creeds give expression to the implications of the experience, the conditions, and the language present in the Christian faith since its birth. So it's trying to articulate in a concise way, you know, what is most important, what it means to follow Christ. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is our Lord? So now turning to the Apostles' Creed. So very briefly, the Apostles' Creed, it's one of the earliest creeds, but it also had this history. The version that is recited in most churches today, one is one that comes, you know, the wording of it comes more from the 8th century. But it goes back to probably the 2nd century or the 3rd century. It's the Apostles' Creed is more of a grassroots creed in that it arose in the life of the church, not because of an ecumenical council. So ecumenical council, this or something, like the Nicene Creed, you might have heard of that. It's a little bit longer, more expanded. That came at an official meeting of the church where they brought together all of the bishops, all the leaders, and they hashed out some of these things that were being disputed. And they produced what is now known as the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed didn't have that same official meeting sort of thing, right? But it was a grassroots one that was specifically connected to baptism. And so this was how in the second century, we have the earliest tradition that highlights how it was used to teach baptismal candidates about the faith. And when they were baptized, it would be put in question form, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? And then the baptismal candidate would say, yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord? And the baptismal candidate would say, of course I do. And then, do I believe in the Holy Spirit and all this? And he'd say, yeah. Or she would say, yes. And so it was used to teach people the faith. And so that's what I mean by grassroots. So it's just, it's one where you have this sense that it arose out of a need to teach people the contents of the faith. What is most important? What are the essentials? Now, the name itself, it's tradition, okay? The earliest reference we have to it being called the Apostles' Creed or referred to as Apostles' Creed comes from the late 4th, early 5th century, and it's based on this legend that we hear about there where each of the apostles, inspired by the Spirit, wrote down a line of the creed on the 10th day after Jesus' ascension. What do you think? There's really no basis to this tradition. It makes a great preaching point, you know, and you can kind of wonder, gee, I wonder which one Peter wrote or which one John, but it's really just that. It's a legend, okay? But that's where the name comes from. That's why it's referred to as the Apostles' Creed, because of this legendary origins. But what I would say is that the name still sticks and is relevant because it's rooted in the faith of the apostles and ultimately in the word of the risen Christ himself, as Meyer says. So I think that it's still valuable to refer in its easy way, and this is just what everyone calls it, the Apostles' Creed. Now, one 19th century theologian, Philip Schaff. He has this massive three-volume thing. It's all available online now, actually, the Creeds of Christendom, and he has all the creeds in there. This is what he says about the Apostles' Creed. He says, as the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of prayers, the Decalogue is the law of laws, so the Apostles' Creed is the Creed of Creeds. It contains all the fundamental articles of the Christian faith necessary to salvation in the form of fact, in simple scriptural language, and in the most natural order, the order of revelation, from God and the creation down to the resurrection and life everlasting. It is by far the best popular summary of the Christian faith ever made within so brief a space. There's some statements in there that I would maybe dispute, but this idea that it is a concise and simple statement of faith is hard to deny. And if you look at the actual creed, you see that it is Trinitarian, right? It starts with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And then it moves to talk about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And then the third section is introduced by, I believe in the Holy Spirit and the church and all this. And notice what gets the biggest attention? Jesus. Because that really was the part that at this time had to be worked out the most. What is the significance of Jesus? How do they understand Jesus for their life and faith? So the first word in the creed is, I believe. Now you might be saying, and Deirdre would probably love to correct my English, well, that's Tyler, that's two words. Well, in Latin and in Greek, it's actually one word, okay? But the first word of the creed in Greek, which it would have been originally in, and then later it was translated into Latin, is pistuo, I believe. Or in Latin, it would be credo. That's actually where we get the term creed in English from. And this word conveys notions of personal belief, faith, trust, as well as allegiance, right? So it's a word that kind of is a little bit more flexible than in English. In English, we talk about belief, and we tend to think about belief meaning propositions that we believe, and then we talk about faith or trust, which is more the personal interaction. Well, what happens if you believe someone? Well, you trust them. And so the word combines all of these together. And one of the things that, and from Clayton reading the scripture from James this morning, is meant to highlight, is that when we talk about faith, when we talk about belief, that true belief, that true faith will always work itself out in our lives in real ways, that it doesn't just stay in our heads, that we're not called to love the Lord your God with all of our minds, period, but it's all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. And so James, you know, says, you know, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? So right from the onset of this sermon series, which will focus a little bit more on the beliefs, I want to say that each of those beliefs that we're going to look at and we'll unpack in the messages will have implications for how we should live our lives. That is not just orthodoxy, but it's also orthopraxy, right living. James would say that no such faith is not real faith if it doesn't work itself out. Faith without works is dead, is the famous statement from James. The other thing I want to highlight this morning too is just, well, who is the I of the confession? When you say, I believe, is that just a personal statement? That I, Tyler Williams, believe? I think it means something more in the context of faith, that the confession is a confession of the body of Christ. It's not just that I believe, but I also recognize and I put myself with all of those others who believed this before me and who believe it now. That it's not just an individualistic statement. It's a personal statement, but it's also a corporate statement. And that's why some creeds actually have, "we believe." And it's a confession of trust in the triune God. That, you know, wherever you are in your faith, you might not know what you think of all this Christianity stuff. You might not know what you think of creeds and so on, or Jesus being fully human and fully God, and some of the things we're going to talk about. One of the things that I would like to say is that a creed, or this idea of belief, it is a statement of trust, of personal trust. And we might not have it all worked out yet. And it's not that faith is sort of a leap into the dark. I would rather see that faith and belief is more like tasting a meal you haven't tried before. You look at it and it looks appealing, looks maybe a little bit strange. You have people who've tried it before and they say, "It's really good, you should try it." You have the chef and other reviews that say, "This is good, this is the best thing in this restaurant." And so you decide to kind of step out and to order it and to try it for yourself. And I think that's what I'm inviting all of us to do, is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you might not, you know, we're all in different places. But I think that there's this invitation that God invites us to taste and to see and to experience it for ourselves, and then to grow in understanding, so we don't have to have it all figured out first. So, we're at the end. As we go through the Apostles' Creed together in these next 8 weeks, I invite you to move from a private faith, or maybe from no faith, to a public confession of faith. And if you're someone who's been a Christian, a Christ follower for a long time, this is a good time for a diagnostic, to ask ourselves, does my life reflect the truths I claim to believe? And you just kind of use this as a time to do that. If you're a nerd, like me, there's some different resources. So there's a study sheet that is being produced, and the link to it was sent in the email, the e-bulletin. You can also get it from our website. So that has some different questions and for engagement on each part of the creed. There's also a little book here by Ben Myers, which I find is a good theological reflection on the Apostles' Creed. $25, I ordered in some copies. If you're a reader, if this floats your boat, I encourage you to pick it up. And if you are a real nerd, then there's another book by Michael Bird, What Christians Believe, or Ought to Believe, and it's more of a textbooky thing, okay? You can tell it looks a little bit more like a textbook, but this is one where he uses the Apostle Creed as a way to teach a little bit more about the Christian faith. So if you really want to dig into it, I recommend that book. Now, we're coming to the Lord's table now, but before we do that, one of the traditions that is found in many churches throughout the world, throughout history, is to recite the creed together as part of our worship. And so I want to do that this morning. And actually, for the 8 weeks of the sermon series, we will recite the creed each Sunday. Reciting the creed reminds us of the unity of the church, not just the unity of Greenfield, but also the church historic, that we are part of this movement. You know, that the church, we're part of this universal church that has its origins back in Pentecost, where God, you know, gave his Holy Spirit and poured out his Holy Spirit on his people. And reciting the creed can also draw us together around what Christians have believed is central to our faith.